Revelation chapter 14, and we're taking a side trip toward the end, Matthew 26. Have you guys heard about the whole Samsung versus Apple trial? It blew up this week, and they actually got a verdict. Samsung now owes Apple like $1 billion. And it reminded me, you remember last week when we kept talking about how Satan wants to counterfeit the, you guys remember what you said when I said the word counterfeit? That's how I get across to my people. When I say counterfeit, you say bad imitation. Let's try it. Counterfeit. All right. This lawsuit reminded me of this whole concept of counterfeit. I saw a blog by a guy named Mike Rundle, and he's a designer. He designs icons and different things, and he had this to say about the design theft, and it really struck me in regards to what we've been looking at, Revelation 12, 13, 14. He says, the reason that when somebody steals something that I've designed bothers me so much. I was the one who opened Photoshop. I cranked through the iteration after iteration. I thought of execution details in the shower. I stayed up late at night, and then someone else just takes all of that work and passes it off as their own. Surely, there were some slight modifications, but designers can always tell, notice, when someone else is using their design. It's sort of like a parent being able to identify their baby's cry while all the other babies are crying as well. You notice this love for the creation? He says, when companies steal a design made for something else, they skip the part where they toil over the design and develop a deep love and appreciation for it. We've been looking at chapters 12 and 13 of Revelation. One of the things that we've noticed is that Satan loves to counterfeit. I'm going to keep you awake one way or the other. We saw so many examples in chapters 12 and 13 of counterfeits. The last two chapters, we met the unholy Trinity counterfeit. Right? There's the dragon who thinks of himself as the father. He's the father of lies. Then there's the beast out of the sea, which is the Antichrist, the son of perdition. He receives a mortal wound and then recovers. It's almost like resurrection counterfeit. And the whole world goes after him saying, who is like the beast? Just like the Old Testament speaks of God the Father. Who is like our God? But it's a counterfeit. Then we saw last week a second beast appears out of the earth. And just like the Holy Spirit, he's always pointing to the second person of the unholy Trinity. But it's a counterfeit. Chapter 13, verse 11, you notice, like, oh, look at that. He looks just like a little lamb. But he speaks like a dragon. Counterfeit. He performs great signs. He even calls down fire from heaven, just like God has done before so many times. Counterfeit. He has the earth dwellers make an image, and he breathes life, sort of, into the image, like God did for Adam. But it's just a counterfeit. Because it's not real life, Zoe, but it's enough life that the statue breathes and talks and, oh, kills you if you don't worship it. It's all a counterfeit. Jesus says the thief comes just to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. Even this seal, that was the last thing that we saw at the end of chapter 13, even the seal is a counterfeit. The idea of a seal for a king was, look, this belongs to the king. Don't mess with it. We saw that this seal, the first time we saw it in Revelation, but on someone's forehead in mass was the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7. We're going to meet them again today. We saw it in the church at Philadelphia where God promised to every individual, look, I'm going to put a new name upon your forehead. It's talking about ownership, but he knows your name. You're not just a number. Ephesians 4:30 says that if you're a follower of Christ, if today you already have a relationship with Jesus, that you are sealed for the day of redemption. So, of course, the unholy Trinity looks and says, we got to get one of those. Let's get one of those marks. But instead of a seal, literally the word is brand. It's to carve out. He carves his number in your forehead. That's a bad counterfeit. See, God knows your name. To the enemy, you're just a number. So now as the curtain rises on chapter 14, the dwellers on the earth, that's anybody who's left after the Lord has taken his church, the dwellers on the earth are now faced with a choice as we come to this chapter. Because basically Satan's camp has said, look, take the mark or die. But today it's like heaven weighs in on the matter. The title of the message today is Full Disclosure. To me, it's like God is saying to all of those who are considering taking the mark, things you might want to consider before you take the mark of the beast. In case you missed it last week, you don't have to worry that the mark of the beast, you're going to, oh, I got it when I went to Disney World and they stamped my hand. Okay? You're going to know it, and we're going to talk about it very, very clearly. But here, God wants it to be really, really explicit. Look, I want you to understand everything. Things you might want to consider before taking the mark of the beast. Here's your outline if you're looking for it. In verses 1 to 13 this morning, God provides, verses 1 to 5, a picture of the redeemed. He's just going to show you what it looks like to be part of God's redeemed family. Verses 6 to 11, we're going to see three pleas to the rebellious. He's going to actually send angels out flying overhead to try to communicate to those who are in rebellion against him. And then in verses 12 to 13, a promise to the repentant. Okay? Pictured of the redeemed, pleas to the rebellious, and a promise to the repentant. All right, ready to get started? Here we go. A picture of the redeemed. God giving this, I believe, to the rebellious on the world. He says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Okay, right here, this is not a bad imitation. This is the real deal. It says a lamb. Let's do a quick review. The wages of sin is death. We learned this in VBS. This is actually very elementary. When we sin, something has to die. The price must be paid. Adam and Eve sinned. They tried to cover themselves with something that they fashioned for themselves. But God said, no, that's not good enough. Something must die to cover your sin, to take away your shame. At Passover, right, the angel of death would pass over the house only if they had applied the blood of a spotless lamb. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, first time he said, behold, there goes the lamb that takes away the what? Sin of the world. See, this is Jesus. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, this is Jesus standing on Mount Zion. That's another name for Jerusalem. When David took it over, it was called Zion, and the name has kind of stuck. It's a word for Jerusalem. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. These we met in chapter 7. These are Jewish evangelists. In my mind, there's absolutely no debate, or it's very, very clear, because he says, look, there's, in chapter 7, look, there's 12,000 from each tribe. Very, very clear. These are Jewish evangelists. They spread the gospel during the tribulation period. Now, I want to make that clear that this is not the church. This is not us. But there's many things that we can learn here just by seeing this picture of the redeemed, because who is redeemed? I hope that's you. First thing is that they are supernaturally protected. It says, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. That seal, that's protection. Don't mess with this, because this belongs to the king. Interesting, we saw them in chapter 7. And here, chapter 14, by all accounts, pretty much coming to the close of the tribulation, we find them on the mountaintop with Jesus, unscathed. Y'all, the message, one message right away should be really clear. God finished what he starts. If he puts his seal upon you, and the Bible says, if you belong to him, you're sealed for the day of redemption. That means no matter what, you will emerge victorious. Think about this. During the worst time in history, Satan is unleashed on so many levels to do his worst against the people of God. What do we see here? That this group, 144,000 of them, completely unscathed, victorious. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, right? Jesus shows up in the midst of it, and they come out completely untouched. The application for the Christian, you are sealed. Maybe you're in the furnace right now. Maybe you're facing your own tribulation. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you are sealed. God protects what is his, and he finishes what he starts. The Bible says what? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So they're protected, and so are you. But also, they're privileged. Look at verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. The word harps there is kithara. It's stringed instrument. It's where we get the word guitara. Okay? Verse 3, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and elders. They are privileged to hear a new song. A song that not everyone else can learn. Now, there's some debate as to where exactly is this happening? Is it happening literally on Mount Zion? Or is it happening in heaven? Because it sounds like the worship's happening in heaven. But to me, it's pretty clear that, yes, this is a vision, but the 144 are on earth, but the singing is coming from heaven. I actually like this because for me, what it does is it blurs the line between heaven and earth. Have you noticed that about worship? It blurs the line between the existence you're in right now and the one that's in your future. I hope you have. Worship should transport you into the throne room of God while your feet are still planted here on earth. It says they sang a new song, verse 3, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Y'all know that there's an app for a phone that you can tell how old a person is by playing a tone. Anybody have it? Apparently, it plays a frequency, and if you can hear it, you can hear this one frequency, you're like 40 and below. Plays another, okay, you're 30 and below. Plays another, you're 20 and below. Another, and you're a dog. And then there's me. Did you say app? What? This song apparently is going to be like that. Only the 144,000 can hear it. Now, it could mean that only the 144,000 are going to hear it, even including those people in heaven. But I tend to think that it's the 144,000 are the only ones on earth that can learn it. That is, that all of the earth dwellers are going to hear music, and they're going to see the 144,000 singing it, but they're like, I don't know what they're singing. To me, this is a picture of the Lord provoking a heavenly jealousy through worship. I don't know if I can explain that, but to me, again, that's a picture of redemption. I think it happens here too, here on earth. Y'all, we go through trials. Anybody been through a trial in your life? Okay. We go through trials, we go through heartache. But if you know him, there's this refuge. There's a sanctuary when you worship that the world just doesn't get. But they do see the results. The Bible says we are pressed in on every side, but we're not crushed. We're supposed to be those who sing in prison, like Paul and Silas, right? We sing in whatever prison we find ourselves, and the world says, I don't get that. I like it, but I don't get it. You know, that's the provoking to jealousy that the Lord is doing here, and I think he wants to do it through us as well. So we have this picture of the redeemed. They're protected, they're privileged, But also, verse 4, they're pure. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. This is 144,000 Jewish men who are uniquely called, I think, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Remember when Paul said, look, some people aren't going to marry. He says it's an unusual calling, but some, considering the perilous times that we're in, this might be the best. You got to remember the moral stew that these 144,000 will find themselves in, right, during the Great Tribulation. The salt and light of the church is gone. The whole world is like Las Vegas on steroids. And in the midst of it, there's this group that's sexually pure. Don't you think, again, that's a picture that God wants to point out to all of the lost around you, through you? Now, how do we do this? Well, it says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I love that. That's the secret. It's not trying real hard. It's not pulling yourself up in your purity by your moral bootstraps. It's focusing on the Lamb, following him wherever he goes, being his shadow. These were redeemed, it says, from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Again, what a contrast when you think about how bad the world has gotten at this point. In an avalanche of lies and deception, in their mouth is found no deceit. And it says that they are without fault before the throne of God. Without fault, it doesn't mean sinless. It means without accusation. They're not perfect, but there's no fault found in them. It says before the throne of God. Were you listening to the song this morning? Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Too low for me to sing. To look on him and pardon me. They are without fault before the throne of God. Y'all, that is the picture of the redeemed. Because of what Jesus did, we can stand before God without any fault. Notice verse 4 again, it says they were redeemed. That's the core of these verses. What's it mean to be redeemed? Remember? It means to be bought back, to be purchased, to be paid for. A while back we talked about redeemed, meaning if you had a coupon for a can of beets and you handed it over, they would, okay, here's your can of beets. You're like, well, there's nothing redeeming about these beets. But here it is. The idea is that you are purchased by God. It says they were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. What's first fruits? When a crop would grow, the farmer, if he believed in God, he would give the first fruits back to God. It's the very first ones that popped up. It was an act of worship, an act of faith. What he was saying is, look, I give you the first thing that pops up. It's usually the best of the crop. And I'm giving this back to you, Lord, because I'm trusting you that this is just the first of many, of much more to come. So there's so much in here that's really cool, a picture of the redeemed. Think about this, just kind of cram it all together here. They are kept pure sexually in the stew of sewage that is in the tribulation. They're kept pure from deceit in a deceit-filled world. They are the first fruits. That means they're the first of many, so they must be leading others to Jesus. And their secret to success is that they are sealed and that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's a picture of the redeemed. They are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I think God is intentionally providing this picture in chapter 14 so that the rebellious can see it and say, oh, that's what you're talking about. Y'all, I honestly think the strategy in 2012, God's strategy in 2012 for Lake County is the same. To provide a picture of the redeemed. And who would that be? Y'all, we're plan A, and there is no plan B until we get to the tribulation. We're the picture of the redeemed. Let's pray real quick. Lord, if I'm reading you right, Lord, we're your plan A, and you have no plan B, Lord, until this great tribulation. Lord, would you keep us pure? Would you keep us without deceit? Lord, we want to be the first fruits. Lord, you've redeemed us. You've sealed us to the day of redemption, Lord. Let us live a life that glorifies you in the midst of so much of this fallen world. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we see a picture of the redeemed, right? Next, let's look at God pleading with the rebellious. Now, God doesn't do anything just kind of halfway, right? We're going to see him plead with the rebellious by sending three angels on a flyby. They're pleading with the rebellious. The first one preaches the gospel. Look at verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. In the midst of heaven, it literally means the highest point in the heavens which the sun occupies at noon, where what is done can be seen and heard by all. Okay? So God sends an angel to where everyone can see it, circling the globe. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now, this is the first time ever that you're going to see an angel preaching the gospel. Previously, the Bible has talked about the gospel is something that the angels, they look into. They're like, what is going on with that? How could God love those people so much? Because they're dumb. They're rude. They're ungrateful. How could he love them so much? I don't know. But here, finally, one of them is given the chance to preach the gospel. That's awesome. Now, who is preached to in verse 6? Let's see. Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Everybody who dwells on the earth. Right now, y'all, again, we are plan A. We're the ones that are charged with this task. But here, it's like the end is so close. The stakes are so high. God wants to be very, very clear. He has an angel circle the earth preaching. It says the everlasting gospel. You imagine having a backyard barbecue? Angel flies by. Listen up. I have a very important message from God. And verse 6 says that it's the everlasting gospel. Gospel. What's gospel? What's that word mean? Good news. And it says that it's everlasting. So it's the same gospel that's always been. The same gospel that you and I know that brought us to Christ and that we should be sharing with others. The angel is preaching the same good news that you and I are called to preach and that Paul preached. Sinners of the world, God has paid your debt. Repent and receive the free gift. Now, remember, the people that God sends this angel to, this is after the church is gone. And if you've paid attention in these last few chapters, are the people that God sends this angel to, are they really nice people? No. Really, really hard-hearted people. These are the people that decided to throw a worldwide party when God's two witnesses were killed. And yet God here sends an angel saying, look, it's still not too late. It's not too late. Here's my point, guys. If somebody brought you here this morning and you're like, I don't know why you dragged me to church, but you begin to be convicted about your sin, if you're here today and you think you've gone too far, why even bother? Because God would have nothing to do with me. He would never forgive me. You're wrong. It says right here, even in the midst of a much worse population than we have here, God sent an angel to declare the gospel. Y'all, it's not too late. you're not too far. The angel preaches from the sky, saying with a loud voice, verse 7, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. What are the first two words that the angel says? Fear God. Y'all, I did some research. It means fear God. That's why you pay me the big bucks. Yes, the word means to be reverential. It means to venerate. It means to treat with deference. But y'all hear it really means fear. The word in the original is phobio. Sound familiar? It means to be afraid. It means to be seized with alarm. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, he's gracious, he's kind, he's merciful, he's gentle, he's meek. But he is also the one that Jesus was speaking about in Matthew 10, verse 28. It's your scripture memory verse. It's not a very cheery one. This isn't one you would put on a Christmas card. But here it is. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear. If you're going to be scared of something, don't be scared of the Antichrist, who wants to etch his initials, his number in your forehead, and take you to hell with him. Fear him who can not only kill your body, but send you to that hell. Y'all, it's a really tempting thing for a preacher in my spot to soften that when it says fear God. And I'm sure I've done it before, but we have a picture. You guys have that picture available? I don't know if you saw this week. Did you see this? In Spain, this masterpiece in the 19th century. Let's see, I'm trying to look. Okay, so that's to your left. That's how it looked. And then in the middle there is after it had some damage. And this little old lady, very well-meaning, decided that she was going to have a restoration project for this masterpiece. And you see the thing on the right? That's what happened. It's like, wow. When you try to fix God's message, you really mess it up, right? Okay, you can put that away. It says, fear God. He really, really wants us to fear him. It's the beginning of wisdom. If you're sitting here going, wow, save it, preacher. You're not wise. You are not at all wise. You're not fearing him. The angel says with a loud voice, fear God, and it says, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. He says, fear him, give glory to him, worship him. What he's saying is surrender. Bow your knee. Surrender to the one, notice, who created everything. It says, he made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. If you were with us in the earlier chapters, these are all things that the Lord has pronounced judgment on. A third of the sea, a third of the springs of water, a third of the vegetation, a third of the heavens were all blacked out. It's like God saying, look, this is mine, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do with it. Interesting that the angels appeal. Maybe he knows that these folks don't read the Bible much. Interesting that his appeal is, look, God created you. He can do with you what he wants. He created you. This morning, a video on Facebook, Bill Nye now, has gone to the trouble to create a video saying to parents, please don't teach your kids creationism. If you want to be dumb enough to believe it, he says it's fine, but don't teach your kids. Wow. Things have really changed now. Even Bill Nye says we're stupid. This angel, on the other hand, is saying, look around. Everything you see, God created. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. The whole idea is the angel says, look, he's willing to forgive you, but you must surrender, for the hour of judgment has come. The word judgment, in the Greek, it's krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S. It's where we get the word crisis. It means to divide. The hour of his dividing has come. Remember when Jesus said, there's coming a time when I'm going to divide the sheep and the goats. It says the hour when he is going to judge, when he is going to divide the sheep and the goats, the believers and the unbelievers. The time is now. He says there's no more delay. Angel number one is pleading by preaching the gospel. Angel number two now is going to pronounce the fall of Babylon. Now, we're going to talk a lot more about Babylon in the coming weeks. So I'm going to just spend a very little time this morning. Real quick, though, what does Babylon represent? Remember in Genesis chapter 11? A long and short of it is that Babylon represents man's effort to get to heaven on his own terms. Look, we're going to build a tower. We're going to get up to God, whether he likes it or not. We're just going to do it our way. We're going to build a tower by our own ingenuity, our technology, our working together. I don't know if you know, but back then, the bricks, that was brand new technology. Like, this is awesome. We can build a tower. We can just make our way up right up to heaven. The collective efforts of the human spirit, all of this stuff, we're just going to climb up and we're going to crash God's party in heaven. Well, you know what? If he doesn't want us in heaven, we'll just make our own. Babylon's theme song is, I did it my way. I don't need God to get to heaven. Verse 8, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink. The word drink there is potizo. It's where we get the word potion. And it means to saturate one's mind. Because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The word wrath there is themos. Listen to this. This is right out of the Blue Letter Bible. In case you're new here, concordances, studying the Greek, that's one way to really unlock some of the things that the scriptures are saying. Out of the Blue Letter Bible, it's online. It's a concordance. Listen to what it says. Wrath, themos, the wine of passion, inflaming wine, which either drives the drinker mad or kills him with its strength. Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations saturate their minds of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Y'all, in short, this angel is proclaiming, second angel to fly by, look, Babylon is history. With all of her allure, all of her influence, everything that the world tells you is fun and is better than God's way. All of that stuff is going down, and it's going down hard. Your whole strategy of approaching God on your terms, by your own righteousness, is going down. Yes, Babylon has been seductive with the wine of her fornication, but it's all coming down and hard. Now, some of you don't have to look into the future. You don't have to look at Revelation 14. To testify that this is true. That some of you drank the potion, you saturated your mind with her wine, and you discovered that it all fell down around you, right? Destroyed your marriage, or your family, or your liver, or your career. The second angel is pleading. Look, there's nothing good for you here. Everything that you've built your own monument to yourself, it's coming down. Get out before it falls in on you. There's nothing left for you here that's good, is what the angel's saying to all who dwell upon the earth. Now, the third angel, he's the most explicit of all of them. The first one preaches the gospel. The second one proclaims that Babylon has fallen. But this third one, he gives a picture of eternity for anyone who won't repent. Look at verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark," again, that word is brand. It's a completely different word than seal that God gives. "And receives his brand on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength." It means undiluted. There's no cream or sugar in this coffee. This is not watered down in any way. "He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." And the word indignation there is orge. It's righteous, unmerciful punishment. Y'all, he's talking about undiluted wrath. You can look back at any single time of judgment in the Old Testament, in history, even today when you see terrible things happening. You always hear of the human interest stories, the things where, look at this, well, that was so awful, but look what was happening in the midst of it, right? All throughout history, God's wrath has been mixed with his mercy. Every tragic event, God has committed to work together into his plan for the good of those who love him, right? But here, those who love him are gone. Y'all, there's no mercy mingled in this cup. It's pure, undiluted, unfiltered, righteous wrath. And he continues with this potion, this wine theme here. The angel pleads, "Look, this is your final warning." Just stop there for a second. How many of you know that you're going to be alive next week? I don't know if this might be, yeah, on earth. Good one, good one. How many of you know that you'll be alive on earth this time next week? Yeah, we don't know if this is the last pleading. Did you know that the Bible says in Revelations 2 and 3, it talks about to the angel, right? Speaking of pastors as angels. Just saying. How do you know that this isn't the last time an angel declares the gospel to you? This angel says, "This is your final warning. Don't find yourself drinking from the cup of the undiluted wrath of the righteous God." The angel pleads, "Look, whoever takes the mark, he shall be, noticed, tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Now, I think most people wouldn't necessarily call me a fire and brimstone preacher. I guess when we get here, I have to be, right? He's talking about fire and brimstone. Tormented, the word means to be tested. Very interesting. And fire and brimstone are both purifying agents. The idea here, y'all, is God saying, "Look, if you won't let my son pay for your sin, if you'll watch him bleed and die for your sins and say, nah, no thanks. If you reject what he's done for you, I will let you pay for your own sin. Every last one of them must be paid. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Huh. You ever been taught? I've actually probably taught this. That hell is the complete absence of God? Well, according to this, maybe not exactly. This seems to indicate that the worst thing about hell is that while you're busy paying for your own sin, you'll be able to look across the abyss and see the one you rejected who offered to pay that debt for you. And guess how long it will take you to pay every last sin? How long does it take to pay an eternal debt? Eternity. No matter what Rob Bell tells you, verse 11, Very clear. And the smoke of their torment ascends for how long? Forever and ever. And they have no rest. The word means pause. Absolutely no pause. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Wow, this is like full disclosure. This angel's like, you need to understand. You guys see the picture? This is an endless chimney of the smoke of their torment. Absolutely no rest. Do you get the picture that hell is a bad place? A really awful place. And it's real. And this angel, is declaring to you, God doesn't want you to go there. He sent three angels. He's going to send three angels to the tribulation folks to preach to the whole world. I believe he brought you here for the same reason. To talk you out of going there. Did you know that hell was not designed for humans? Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus, when he is judging, krisis, same word, when he's dividing what the sheep and the goats, right? He speaks to the sheep, and then he speaks to the goats, and he says that then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Not prepared for man, but prepared for the devil and his angels. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He doesn't want you to go to hell. This was prepared for the devil and his angels. But God won't force you. He won't force your hand if you're determined to go there. We've seen a picture of the redeemed. We've heard heaven's plea to the rebellious. And I just want you to show you a promise to the repentant. Verse 12, it definitely takes a turn. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Excuse me, the word patience there is hupomone. It means to stand up under. It's speaking of steadfastness, constancy, endurance, even in the greatest trials and sufferings. Y'all, this is like a postscript, an appendix left for the person who actually listens to the pleas of the angels and responds. If you find yourself on the planet at this point, I hope you don't. As we saw last chapter, look, the Antichrist has only given you two choices. Take the mark and worship the beast or die. Verse 12 is written as an encouragement to those who listen to the angel and they actually decide to fear God, worship him rather than the Antichrist. What's going to happen to them? They're going to die. The Antichrist will make sure that they're dead. The idea is when he demands you to worship him, it's like God is saying, look, it's better to lose your head than to lose your soul. He can kill your body, but he can't touch your soul. So he says, just keep the commandments of God. It says, who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Keep the commandments of God. What's that mean? It means to obey. Just obey me and trust Jesus. What's that song? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. Very, very interesting. What's John been doing? He's been writing all the time. Right? This has been his one gig for like 14 chapters. But a voice, it's like, says, look, I want to make sure you get this down. Write this. Blessed. What's blessed mean? Happy. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. Blessed are the dead who die. What? Who die in the Lord from now on. Did you read that? Happy are the dead. Okay, only in the Bible is that ever preached. But it's true, right? Happy are those who die, it says, in the Lord. Now, if you die outside of the Lord, you're not happy. But if you die in the Lord, you're happy. Beyond the threat of the Antichrist lies a happiness that we don't even understand, y'all. We don't get it. James McDonald, he said, I think God keeps heaven a mystery because you know how, you know, we know some things about heaven, but there's just so much that we don't know, right? It's like, I think God keeps heaven a mystery because if we really knew, we'd all be trying to check out early. Like, I'm never looking both ways when I cross the street. And the Holy Spirit says, he weighs in here too. It's like, I'm going to second that. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So what are two things that are promised here to the repentant? Even if they have to lose their heads, two things are promised, rest and reward. They may rest from their labors and their works follow them. If you're a believer here, when you die, whether that's this week, next year, 10 years, 20 years from now, what awaits you is rest and reward. Jesus so wants to reward you. Look, I don't know what kind of ceremony that he's planning, but it says right here that your good works will follow you to heaven. I love that. You need to understand, see, that your good works aren't going to precede you to heaven. It's not like they help you gain entrance into heaven. No, no. Jesus is the only one that can help you gain entrance into heaven. No, but your good works do follow you. Once you're welcomed, it's like Jesus says, he just wants to reward you for the good works that you've done. Here's my question. Okay, mostly to me. You guys can eavesdrop if you like. Is that time going to be awkward? Is God going to come, is Jesus going to come in and say, welcome, Doug. I paid your debt. It's so awesome to see you. Now, to the rewards. What do we have here that's following you? All right, well, hey, we have a certificate of completion. Don't you want Jesus to just like go on and on about the works that follow you? Both rest and reward await. So what does that tell you? We should get after it. We should be busy doing good works that men and women might see them and glorify our Father who's in heaven. It says here that they may rest from their labor. So it's guaranteed, it's a promise from God that when you get to heaven, you get to rest from your labor. You ever heard anybody say, hey, look, you can rest when you die? That's biblical. It is. It's biblical. You can rest when you die. Jesus says, look, right now is when the fields are white for harvest. Right now, work now while there's still day. You can rest when you die and receive rewards. Very interesting, speaking of rest and reward, when you contrast that with verse 11, remember verse 11? And for them, the smoke of their torment goes up day and night, and there is no rest. No rest at all. Matter of fact, let's go back to verse 10. I'm going to try to wind it down a little bit. So that means two or three more hours should be good. Look at verse 10. Speaking of the one who chooses to continue in rebellion. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Now, there's coming a day when God will judge. He will divide the world into two camps, the sheep and the goats. Those who've chosen the seal of God and those who've chosen the brand of the beast. Those with the name of the Father on their foreheads and those with the number, you're just a number to him, of the beast. Those who will drink the cup of wrath, full strength, on their own. And those for whom Jesus already drank the cup. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 39, the night before he died, for you and for me. Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, Verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face, and this is what he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Fast forward, verse 42, again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, so he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Three times. "Father, let's talk about this cup." Very interesting, in Mark chapter 14, he says, "Abba, Father." All you Greek scholars, Abba means daddy. Daddy. If there's any way of accomplishing the payment for Doug's sin that doesn't include this cup, I vote we do that. Let's go with that plan. Nevertheless, if there's no other plan, if there's plan A and this is it, not my will, but yours be done. And what was in the cup? Y'all, no doubt the pain of the crucifixion was a huge burden to bear for Jesus. But I really think that was the very least of it for him. Jesus was in the garden saying, "Daddy, Daddy," like he had so often. Hours later, he's crying on the cross, my God, no mention of Daddy anymore. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? You guys know it's because God had to turn away from his own son while his son drank the undiluted wrath. So I wouldn't have to. So you wouldn't have to. But the choice is yours. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can drink of the wrath of God. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, would you allow me the privilege to one last time play the role of the angels in chapter 14? First, let me preach the everlasting gospel to you. Here's good news. It's not too late. Jesus paid for your sin. He paid everything so that you wouldn't have to. The angel says, "Look, what you need to do is fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. This is the time. Right now is the time. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water," and very implied is you. The second angel proclaims the fall of Babylon. He says to them, "And I say to you, there's nothing here for you. Everything that you've invested in, your own schemes, your own plan, your own empire, it's coming down. There's nothing here for you." And then the most graphic of all, the third angel, has a picture of eternity if you refuse the free gift that the Son has purchased at great expense for you. If you insist, God will let you pay for your sins. You can drink of the cup, or you can let Jesus drink it for you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your concern for us. Thank you, Lord, that you don't let the enemy counterfeit your good works. Lord, you don't allow him to go on forever pretending that he's you. Lord, you speak in this chapter very clearly, full disclosure of all that's involved in our decision. Lord, you have a time when you divide a crisis. Lord, but today, for some, there may be a crisis this morning, a decision that needs to be made, a line in the sand, where they leave the trappings, the potion of Babylon, and they welcome you into their heart, and they let you pay for their sin. Thank you, Lord, for your beloved. Pray, Lord, that you've spoken to us and that we've heard you, and we've a desire to apply your message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.